Thessalonians. Chapter 5, and our text for this morning is verse 1 through to 11. Thessalonians 5 from verse 1. Let's hear God's word together. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So, Father, reading, it'd be good if you could keep your Bibles open as we look at that passage this morning. Congregation, we all know the importance of being prepared. If you're going on an overseas holiday, you want to be prepared well in advance with your bags packed and know where your passport is so that you're not rushing as you go to the airport. If you're expecting a child, you want to be prepared for their arrival. You want a cot for them to sleep in. You need the baby seat and the pram. If you're coming to church, you've got to be prepared. You make sure that you've got clean clothes to wear, that you know where all the kids' shoes are, that you've prepared yourself spiritually, that you've had a good night's sleep. We all know what being prepared looks like in various spheres of life. So what does it look like then to be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we need to, at least for 10 minutes each day, look heavenwards and see if he's coming? Does that make us prepared? Or is being prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus and Christ ensuring that we're doing something particularly spiritual when he comes, that we're reading our Bibles or witnessing to a friend? Or is being prepared all about having a comprehensive knowledge of all the events surrounding the return of our Lord Jesus Christ? What does it look like to be prepared for the second coming? As a preacher, this is just one of those wonderful passages where I don't have to work particularly hard to show you how it applies to your life. The practicalities are obvious because every single person here needs to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. The children need to be prepared for the coming of Christ. Doesn't matter what age you are, you need to be prepared for the coming of Christ. Whether you're mature in your faith or you're just a new believer, you need to be prepared for the coming of Christ. And both believers and non-believers need to be ready for his return. Because whether you believe or not, he's promised to come, and he always keeps his promises. So this sermon should be of interest to us all, because we all need to be prepared. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is a major theme of the book of Thessalonians. It's mentioned in every single chapter of the book, and in particular from chapter 4, verse 13 onwards, Paul speaks directly to the issue of Jesus' return. The Thessalonians seem to have had some misunderstandings about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 4:13, which we looked at a few months ago, they had some fears fears that those who had already died in Christ would somehow miss out on Jesus' return. And so Paul allays those fears. But then in chapter 5, verse 1, he starts to speak about the timing of the return of Jesus Christ. And so this is a very practical section in which he wants believers to understand what it looks like for them to be prepared for the return of Jesus. So firstly, being prepared for the return of Jesus has nothing to do with predictions. That, of course, is a very popular pastime in the evangelical world. Working out the exact timing of the return of Jesus Christ. You know, as we take into account world events and what's going on in the Middle East and who's fighting there, and popular leaders in the world today, and working out which one of them might possibly be the Antichrist. And then we determine that on the 12th of December at 11:35 a.m., 2035, that's when Jesus is coming again. There is a fascination with working out times and dates because we think if we can just work that out, well, then we're prepared, aren't we? And it seems this is not a new fascination. Paul writes and tells the Thessalonians not to be concerned about the times and the seasons. Don't be concerned about the times and the seasons. Why? Because the coming of the Lord is not a puzzle to be worked out. The coming of the Lord, Jesus, is going to come like a thief in the night. Verse 2, he says, you know very well, you guys know this stuff, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You know this stuff, but just let me remind you. And where does Paul get this teaching from about Jesus' return being like a thief in the night? Well, he gets it from Jesus, doesn't he? Jesus uses the same language in Matthew 24 when he speaks of his return. And the point of the thief in the night imagery is to highlight that Jesus' return is going to be unexpected. You see, we all understand the thief does not announce when they are coming. They don't kind of pop a little note in your letterbox and say, tomorrow at 8:30 I'm going to smash through your laundry door, I'm going to go through your house. Thieves come when you aren't prepared for them. That's the point. And so too, you can't know the time and date Jesus will come because his return is going to be like a thief in the night. His coming is going to be unexpected. And the image of the woman in labor pains of childbirth is actually telling us the same point. When a woman is pregnant, she doesn't predict, you know, labor pains are going to come on in 1 hour, so I'll drop the kids off, you know, with mum and dad, and they can look after them, and I'll be all ready for this. No, the labor pains come on suddenly, perhaps the middle of the night, perhaps in church, and it's a mad rush to get things ready. They come when you're not expecting it, just like the return of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, Paul picks up a phrase that comes from the Old Testament, and it also comes from the contemporary society in which Paul lived. Have a look at verse 3. The phrase is, there is peace and security. And many who don't trust in the Lord have a tendency to think about the return of Jesus Christ and think, well, all will be well. No need to be alarmed. We have peace. We have security. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13 and 14, God had told the Israelites that a temporal judgment was coming upon them. But the prophets falsely spoke and comforted the people, and they said, peace, peace. Peace, everything's going to be fine. Yeah, you don't have to worry about things. It's peace and security all the way. That is, of course, the message that some give in our culture even today. Peace and security. You don't have to worry about the coming of Jesus Christ. Peace and security, or as the Aussies say, she'll be right, mate. Don't worry about it. She'll be right. That's the message of the materialists, isn't it? You're just a clump of carbon. When you die, there's just nothingness. Just peace and security. It's going to be all right for you. That's the message of the contemporary idol makers. They craft this God in their own image, and they say, well, God's not about judgment. God doesn't mind sin. no big deal. He's just all hugs and everyone's going to be fine in the end. Peace and security. That's the message of those with SRD, self-righteousness disorder. They say, well, all be well with me because I'm a good person. I'm not like those people over there, those criminals and bad. I'm a good person. I look after my family. I love my mum. Oh, peace and security. God will accept me. And of course, the problem is these things don't bring peace and security at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that the day that Christ comes again is referred to in verse 2 as the day of the Lord? That's Old Testament language. In the Old Testament, the day of the Lord was the day when God would visit the earth in judgment. And he'd do away with all those who oppose his rule. And so notice here, the coming of Jesus is the day of the Lord. It is the day of judgment. He came to save at his first coming. And at his second coming, he comes to judge. And there will be no peace and security on that day for anyone who does not love and trust him. And the whole thrust of Paul's message here is, you don't know when that day will come. So the only way to be prepared is to love and trust Jesus today. And that is exactly what the Thessalonians were doing. They loved and trusted Jesus. They'd turned from their idols and they'd put their faith in Jesus Christ and followed him. And they were prepared. So I ask you, congregation, are you prepared? Do you love and trust and serve the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the only way to be prepared for the second coming. So being prepared has nothing to do with prediction. Secondly, being prepared means being who you are. Being who you are. Who are we then? Who are we? If Paul was writing a catechism, the question would be, if you're a Christian, what are you? And the answer would be, you're a child of the light, a child of the day. That's what he says in verse 5. So as Christians, we are those who've been brought out of the darkness of sin, the darkness of our spiritual ignorance when we didn't know God, the darkness of serving the devil, the darkness of living according to the ways of the world. And our eyes have been opened to see the one who is the light of the world, to see the glory and splendor of who Jesus is. And we no longer live in the darkness of the world as we come into his light. As Paul put it in Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is who we are. As those saved by grace, we are children of the light. Now, to be a child of something is actually a Hebraic way of speaking, that you, as a child of something, you share the characteristics of the thing that you're a child of. So maybe you remember in the Gospels, James and John were called the sons of thunder, children of thunder. This meant they shared the characteristics of thunder. They were kind of boisterous and a little bit aggressive at times. Sons of thunder was an apt description of them. And as children of the God who is light, we share the characteristics of the one who is light. That's why we're children of light. And in particular here, the light, I mean, it's clearly not ultraviolet light, it's a moral and spiritual light. To be light is to be pure. It is to be righteous. This is what we are if we are Christians. We are children of light. Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? You are the light of the world. So this is the logic of the passage. You are light, Christians. You are light. Now live as children of the light. It's not complicated, is it? You are light. Live as light. This is the logic of Christianity, isn't it? It's not kind of work really hard to do something and then you've made it with God. Do good things, be a good person, and the Father will accept you. No, the logic of Christianity is in his grace, as you come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, God accepts you, lavishes his love upon you, takes you to himself, eternally secures you, and then you go out and live for him. You show your gratitude by working hard for him. Grace first, then we respond. So we are children of the light. Now's our response. Live as children of the light. And Paul actually gives us an illustration here to show us how silly it would be if we didn't live as children of the light. He contrasts day and night, and he says there are some activities that are appropriate for daytime and some that are inappropriate for daytime. So typically, you know, sleeping is an activity you do at nighttime. If you have a job in town, you don't kind of get to your desk at 8 a.m. and go and have a little kip under your desk. And you know, then when it's smoko time, you don't crack out the beers and say, guys, it's time for a drink. That's not an activity for the day. That's an activity for the night. Now, please don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. He's not saying, well, don't get drunk during the day, but get drunk during the night. That's okay. Drunkenness, of course, is a sin. It's a sin at night as well as during the day. Paul is simply saying that there are some activities typical of daytime and some typical of nighttime. And his point is, we are children of the day, we are children of the light. So for us, spiritually speaking, it's always daytime. It's always daytime for us. And so we've got to engage in those activities that are fitting for the daytime. And so he actually fleshes out. Here's a few things. If you're children of the day, if you're children of the light, here's the things that you need to be doing. Firstly, we need to be awake and we need to be sober. That's verse 6. So are you awake? We're not, of course, again, talking literally and physically. We're talking spiritually. To be awake is to be alert. It's to be watchful. It's to be vigilant. It's the language of a soldier on guard duty. You know, they're not standing around checking their phone and doing the crossword. They're vigilant. They're looking out for enemies. They're on the alert. That's what being a child of the day means. Be awake. Be on guard against the devil's lies. Be on guard against the spiritual apathy that can so easily creep into our souls. Be on guard against the philosophies of the world in which we live, saturating us with consumerism and individualism. Be on guard against doctrinal indifference. It doesn't matter what you believe. Be on guard against the selfishness that lives in our hearts. So being children of the light, being children of the day, means being on guard. It means to be alert and vigilant. Are you awake? Are you awake, congregation? But being prepared also means we need to be sober, to be sober-minded. There is a connection here with drunkenness. When a person is drunk, they lose their ability to think clearly, to make good decisions, to be rational, to be clear-minded. And Paul wants us, if we are Christians, if we are children of the light, to be very clear-minded, to think clearly, to be sober-minded about what really matters in this life, to be able to think clearly about the things of this world. Everything in this world is passing away. Everything in this world is passing away. And one day, all that will remain is you and the Lord. To be able to think clearly about what's really important in this life, what's really important is not that you get to the top of your career. It's not that you have your retirement nest egg and you can go holidaying around all the place. What's most important is your relationship with the Lord and your walk with Him, that it's close and growing. To be sober-minded is to know that the kingdoms of this world are all passing away. There's only one kingdom that's going to remain, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you investing your life in His kingdom, in His church? We're to be sober-minded. Now, this doesn't mean we can't laugh and we have to be dour and sour all the time, but it does mean our lives will be marked with a seriousness about the things of God. a willingness to think clearly about the meaning and nature of this life. You are children of the light, congregation. So be who you are, awake, alert, and sober-minded. But Paul also speaks here about Christians dressing properly. That's the second part he speaks of in verse 7 and 8. Do you know the appropriate dress for the Christian? A Christian doesn't just make sure they're dressed appropriately for Sunday morning. There's a dress that a Christian needs to put on every single day of the week. Do you know what you should wear as a child of the light? There are some items of clothing that are inappropriate to wear as children of the light. There are items that are not appropriate to wear in the daytime. You'd be a bit worried if I turned up to worship in my pajamas. That's appropriate for nighttime, not for daytime. And so Paul, too, here is telling us we need to dress according to the daytime. What does that look like? Well, verse 8. Have a look at verse 8. He tells us put on the breastplate of faith and love, and put on for a helmet the hope of salvation. That's actually dressing language. Clearly, it's armor language as well. Think of Ephesians 6. And there's that that triad of faith, hope, and love, which Paul is very familiar with. So this is what you have to wear every day to be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on faith. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Trust that Christ is ruling over your life and ordering it according to his perfect plan and purpose. Trust that he knows best for your life and that his commands are not to burden you, but for your good and for your spiritual flourishing. Put on love. First thing in the morning, put on love. Fan into flame your love for your Father and for his Son. Reflect often upon what God has done for you. Consider what a glorious Savior we have so that your love for him is kindled. That's what we're doing as we come to this table. We're seeking to put on love. We're seeking to remember how great the love of our Savior, that he would lay down his life for us and then invite us to come and feast with him as his friends. We put on love. That's what we do when we meet together. We want to help each other dress well and spur one another on to greater heights of understanding the love of our God as we speak to one another what he's done for us. And then each day we put on as well the hope of salvation as a helmet. And so Paul here, he wants us to be confident as we await the return of Jesus Christ. I don't know if we've got any cricket players here, but when you're facing a fast bowler in cricket, you want to wear a helmet. It gives you confidence to go out and play your shots if you know that you're actually protected in the most vulnerable place. And so too, God wants us to be confident of our salvation. Despite our weaknesses and failures and sins, he wants us to be confident that when the day comes, when Christ comes again, we will stand. Put on the helmet of salvation. That's what we need to dress in. Put on the helmet. That leads to our final point this morning. Being prepared for the coming of Christ involves finding assurance. It involves finding assurance. Because it's possible that all this talk about the return of Jesus Christ could make you feel a little bit unsettled. And I don't mean it can be unsettling for non-Christians, I mean for Christians, for those who are serious about their faith, for those who are trying to be vigilant and sober and trying to put on faith, hope, and love. Sometimes that sneaking suspicion can creep in. Well, maybe I won't be okay when Jesus comes again. Maybe I'm not ready for the day he comes. It's going to be great for other Christians, but I'm going to be in a spot of bother. And that day can fill people with uncertainty and fear and trepidation. And so Paul gives us something helpful to prepare us for that day. He gives us assurance. Have a look at verse 9. Have a look at verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God, you can think of it this way, God has made an appointment for you on that day. And it's not, if you're a Christian, it's not an appointment at the principal's office where you're going there to get in trouble. It's an appointment on the victory dais to gain salvation. Congregation, don't ever think that it's the appointments and plans that you make that secure your salvation. That it's, you know, your decision to follow Jesus, or your strong faith, or your good living that will get you salvation on the final day. Of course, we must believe, we must trust. But the point here is that your final destiny, if you're a Christian, is not built on the foundation of you and your decision. It's built on the foundation of God's plan. God has destined you to obtain salvation on the day Jesus comes again. So that day is not a day of examination to see whether you've got it right. It's a day of celebration because full salvation will be yours. And so not only does the assurance of the Christian come from thinking about the Father and what the Father has done for us, assurance for the Christian comes because of the work of the Son. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in verse 9, that salvation will be ours. Also have a look at verse 10. The Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. That's the gospel, isn't it? He died the death that we ought to die for our sin. Destruction came upon him as he endured the cross so that destruction would never come upon us. Not now. Not in all eternity. Jesus died for us. That's the good news. In those few words is a whole world of assurance. Because Jesus died for us, all will be well with our souls on that day. You see, Paul's concern here is not so much that we know the times and the seasons and the dates. What's his concern? His concern is that we know his Son, Jesus Christ. And what a blessing to know him, to know Jesus, crucified, risen, ascended into heaven and reigning at God's right hand, ever living to intercede for you and coming again on that great day to give all his people final salvation. So hopefully you know how to spell assurance, congregation. It doesn't start with A-double-S. Assurance for the Christian starts with J-E-S-U-S. He died for us. That is what this table reminds us of. This is a table that assures us that Christ's finished work is enough for us. It's enough for us so that we might be fully prepared on that great day when he comes again. So let's be encouraged that as we eat and drink in faith, all will be well on that great and awesome day. And let's be encouraged to go out and to live as children of the light, children of the day. That is what we are. Amen.